All right, turning your Bibles once again to the book of Micah, chapter 5. I'm going to try this chapter again. I tell you, it's an amazing chapter. And when I left here last Wednesday night, I did not feel that I adequately said what I needed to say. And so I want to go back to it again tonight. We have been looking over the last year at the Old Testament prophets and what they have to say about the second coming of Christ. Now, we have learned, I learned it in college. I taught it to every church that I've pastored. And you've heard it all your life that that the world is one day going to see a European Antichrist, that the Antichrist is going to be European. We have learned and it's been drilled into us that that the beast is the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. And yet when you go to the Old Testament and you look at all the prophecies that are given about the second coming of Christ, it is all Middle East centric. It is all Jerusalem centered. It is all Israel centered. And all the nations that are mentioned in the Bible, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and in Isaiah and in Daniel and in the minor prophets. All the nations that are mentioned are not European nations at all. They're not European nations at all. They're all nations that ironically form a crescent around the nation of Israel. They are Israel's neighbors. And yet, for some reason, I know what the reason is. We don't read the Bible. We don't read the Bible. And if we read the Bible, we would realize that, wait a minute, something's wrong with this whole European understanding of eschatology. My Bible does not say the Rome. My Bible says Babylon. My Bible does not say Brussels. My Bible talks about Damascus and talks about Lebanon and talks about Syria and talks about Persia. And so the amazing thing is when you look at what these Old Testament prophets have to say about the second coming of Christ, and then parallel that with what is revealed by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, and then the Olivet Discourse. When you look at how the book of the Revelation parallels with the Old Testament prophets, you kind of get the idea that this whole European thing that we've been taught might have a few holes in it. And so so I presented to you what I think has been a pretty solid argument. It makes sense to me, and it has enabled me to make some sense out of these Old Testament prophets. These books are not just filler material. They're not just in here because God needed a little extra material to throw in his book. No, they're here for a reason. And they mean something. And I think that God means what he says and says what he means. And so when he talks about Nimrod and he talks about Assyria and identifies the Antichrist with these two nations of peoples, these two kingdoms, boy, you kind of get the idea that this European stuff it doesn't hold water. Now tonight I want to go back to this fifth chapter of Micah. This is one of the greatest chapters, one of the greatest chapters in your Bible. And it is filled with God's plan for the ages. If you'll look at verse 2, you will see here, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be least among the thousands of," where? Judah. All right, so Bethlehem. Where have you ever heard that before? Bethlehem. That's where Christ was born. All right, so here in Micah 5, 600 years before the birth of Christ, Micah gave a prophecy to the Jewish people telling them where their Messiah would be born. 600 years before it happened. All right, now has that sunk into you yet? 600 years. You say, boy, that sure was a good guess, wasn't it? No, it wasn't a guess. It's the inspired word of God. He was led of the Holy Spirit to give this prophecy. This is a prophetic statement. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be," what's the next word?
Ruler.
Ruler. All right. Now, what's a ruler do? He rules. What's he rule?
A kingdom.
All right. Very good. Now, all through this Bible, and both Old and New Testaments, and especially when you get over to the New Testament into Revelation chapter 20, we have the Lord Jesus ruling on the throne of David for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. You with me on that? All right, so look at what he said. He said, "Shall he come forth unto me that is to be, that's future tense, that is to be ruler in Israel." Well, who is this ruler? Well, the tag here, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So who is this? This is God in the flesh. All right? This is deity. "Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace, when the Assyrian shall come into our land." Now, do you know what the cry of Islam is? Their cry is that they are peace. They are a peaceful religion. They're going to bring peace to the world. That's what they say. Now, how are they going to do that? With a sword. They're going to bring peace to the world once the world submits to Allah. All right, so look at that verse. It says, "This man," verse 5, "this man," speaking of the ruler, "this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land." When the Assyrian, when the Antichrist, the beast, shall come into our land. When's the beast going to go into their land? At the end of the tribulation period. All right, you with me here? All right. So he is in verse 2 prophesying the first coming of Christ, 600 years from when he gave it. But now beginning in verse 4 and following, he is prophesying the second coming of Christ. Remember Genesis 3, when Adam sinned, God came, "Where art thou, Adam?" And he said, "Well, we hid ourselves over here. We heard you coming, and we knew that we were naked." "Oh, you knew you were naked?" "Yeah." "Well, how'd you know that?" Did you eat of the fruit that I told you, of the tree that I told you not to eat from? Lord, it wasn't my fault, it was her fault. That's what he said. Not my fault, it's her fault. And they had fig leaves tied around themselves, the work of their own hands. And God said, that'll not work, never work. All right, so God said, I'm going to send my Redeemer. I will send a Redeemer. And in that 15th verse, there is the promise of two advents of the Redeemer. The first one is in verse 2. When he came to die on the cross, born in Bethlehem's manger, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Then the second advent, when Christ returns to defeat the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet and to deliver Israel, and then he will sit down and rule and reign with all of us for 1,000 years. That is in verse 4 down to the end of the chapter. All right, so both advents are in this chapter. That's why it's such an important chapter. All right, this man shall be the peace. When? When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people. In the midst of many people. Look here. Look here. Here's little Israel right here. And then here are all the nations that form a crescent around Israel. What do all of these nations that are listed, called by name in the Bible, what do all these nations, beginning up here with Turkey and coming all the way around, all the way down into the northern part of Africa, what do all those nations have in common? One thing, their religion. They're Islamic. They follow Islam. All right, look at it. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. Hey, folks, the dew is good. The dew waters the ground, doesn't it? Nurtures the ground. As the showers upon the grass. The showers are good for the grass. They nurture the grass. That tarrieth not for man, but waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. That's good to know, isn't it? And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. So you got both advents, the first advent and the second advent, right here in the same chapter, given prophetically 600 years before Christ. Amazing chapter. All right, let's pray real quickly. And then I want to speak to you tonight on Islam's goal. Islam's goal. Father, speak to hearts tonight. Thank you for the word. Bless it, Lord. Speak to our hearts and open our understanding that, Lord, we might see your plan and see, Lord, what you have for the future. And Lord, may our faith be increased and strengthened as a result of what we hear. We know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Lord, bless us tonight with your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, the last three Wednesday nights, we have been looking at this fifth chapter of Micah. And we have looked each night at Islam's goal, which is world domination. Now, I have made in the last 9, 10, 11 months, however long we've been doing this, I've made some very bold statements concerning Islam. I have shown you over and over that that Islam is different from every other religion on the planet. Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Shintoism, all the tribal religions, all these other faiths, quote unquote, are based upon traditions and philosophy or on human wisdom. But Islam is different. I have shown you that Islam is the devil's response to biblical Christianity. It's the devil's response to biblical Christianity. Everything God has, Satan has a counterfeit for it. Everything. And Islam is the devil's counterfeit for biblical Christianity. I have said to you many, many times in these lessons that Islam is Christianity flipped upside down. Now, we believe the Bible gives us the plan of God from the beginning to the end. I believe that with every fiber of my being. This book right here is a copy of what God's plan for this world is. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Amen. The prophet said, this is the way. Isaiah, he said, this is the way, speaking of God's word. And he said, walk ye in it. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, folks, that means that there are not a bunch of different truths out there. There are not a bunch of different ways out there that all lead to the same eternal bliss of heaven. Now, I know it sounds all warm and fuzzy for folks to say that we're all headed in the same direction, doesn't matter what road you take to get there. That's ridiculous. That is just foolish. Think about it. If that's what you think, I know it sounds all warm and fuzzy and we get all tingly whenever we say that. But if you really believe that, then after church tonight, go out here and get in your car and just get on any road that you want to and see if you don't run into some problems. No, you've got a specific route that gets you to your house. You've got to go a certain way. And here is the way to heaven, right here. This is God's way. It is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Solomon said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And there's only one way to heaven. And God gave us that way. God inspired his way in a book so that all of us would know the way. Now, just as God inspired his book, the Bible, and gave us a way of redemption, Satan inspired a book and gave a false gospel that leads folks to hell. He took the Bible away. He corrupted it. He twisted it. He pawned it off on the enemies of God's chosen people, and they call their religion Islam. He took this book right here, and he twisted it, and he turned it, and he held it upside down, shook it, and gave the world a copycat religion that is based and built on works, which this book specifically says is a false way to get to heaven. And he pawned it off on the enemies of God's people, the Jews, pawned it off on these people, and they call it Islam. Now, the minute that man sinned in the Garden of Eden, and mankind became became sinful, the minute he did that, God stepped in and promised a redeemer. Genesis chapter 3, you can go back and read it when you get home. God did not simply leave us to die in our sins and to spend eternity separated from him, but God stepped in and promised a redeemer who would pay the price of death for our sins. Now, let me help you with reading your Bible. All right? This Bible is God's plan. Let me help you with reading your Bible. When you read the Bible, everything in it is connected in some way or another to God's provision of the Redeemer, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we learned from Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned and God promised that the Redeemer, God said that the Redeemer would come to this earth twice. The first time he came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? And when Jesus came upon the scene where John was baptizing, the Bible tells us that John pointed his finger and got everybody to look at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God. And that was prophesied throughout all of the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 3:15, the first time it's mentioned. That Genesis 3:15 is called the Proto-Evangelium. Proto meaning first, Evangelium meaning gospel. Genesis 3:15, right in the beginning of your Bible, right after man sinned. And then subsequently, all through the Bible, that first advent of our Lord is mentioned. Over and over and over, we were told that the Redeemer was coming. It told us the time of his birth. It told us the tribe that he would be born under. It told us the city, the town in which he would be born in. It told us about the angels announcing his birth. It told us about the shepherds. Everything was in there. It was all prophesied. And lo and behold, it all came true exactly as it was written. The first time he came as the Lamb of God. The second time he comes, he is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The first time, the Lamb. Second time, the Lion. And when he comes the second time, it will be to once and for all to show the world that he is who he claims to be. Now, folks, everything in the Bible, the history, the law, the pictures, the poetry, the prophecy, the doctrine, is all pointing to one or to both of these comings of the Savior. The first coming, the first advent, that's already happened. It happened 2,000 years ago. The Savior came just exactly as the Bible prophesied that he would come. And what happened when Christ was born and lived in Israel 2,000 years ago happened exactly as the Bible said it would happen. Exactly. Folks, listen, there was not one prophecy that was not fulfilled exactly as it was given, not one. Now, you can be assured that if even one prophecy had failed, that volume after volume of critical analysis would have been written, and that it would have been the Bible would have been proved a lie a long time ago. And you can be assured that the scholars and the skeptics and the liberals and the doubters have done everything they can to try and discredit the prophecies of the Bible. But they could find nothing. The reason why is because it's God's word. And there's no mistake in it. The same Bible, now listen carefully, the same Bible that gave us all the prophecies about Christ's first advent is also filled with prophecies about his second advent, his second coming. And when you turn over to the end of the Bible and you read what John saw was coming in the book of the Revelation, you see the Lord Jesus defeating the Antichrist and ruling and reigning upon the throne of David and binding the devil and casting him into the bottomless pit. And you realize that there are multitudes of prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled about the second coming of Christ. All the first ones, comings of the first, all the prophecies about the first coming, they all were fulfilled. Now, we're waiting for the fulfillment of all the prophecies about the second. Now again, everything in the Bible, the history, the law, the pictures, the prophecy, the doctrine, it is all connected to either the first or the second coming. It all ties together. All the prophecies about the first coming came true exactly as they were spoken. And if the prophecies about the second coming do not happen exactly as written, then the Bible is a lie and Jesus is a liar and a deceiver, and we will all be seen as the biggest fools that have ever stepped foot on the planet. But they're not going to be proven wrong, because God is God. All right, now, here's what it boils down to. Listen. Get this. If you don't get anything else in the last year, get this. Here's what it's all about. Look at the big picture, okay? Look at the big picture. Either God and His Word are true, or Islam and the Quran are true. Either Jesus is right, or Allah is right. All right, now look at it even bigger. Either God is right, or Satan is right. Because that's where it's ultimately headed. That's where it's ultimately headed. Man is just a pawn in the whole thing. And that's where it's ultimately headed. Now, let me give you something to think about. I got 20 minutes left. They gave it to me early tonight, for which I'm thankful. You're not, but I am. All right, listen very carefully. I meant to bring that little Quran in here and I forgot it. In both Christianity, because I wanted to hold one up and then hold the other up. I'll act like this hymn book is the other book. All right, listen very carefully. In both Christianity and Islam, the Jews are at the center of the story. Right? Now, I brought the Quran in here, and I read you all the verses that talk about how the Jews are dogs and how they're to be killed and how they're going to be killed. I read you all the verses. The whole Middle Eastern thing, the whole battle is over a little piece of land, not even as big as New Jersey. Little old Israel right there. 6.5 million to 7 million people live in that little stretch of land. That's it. That is it. And then you got 1.4 billion people that live around them who believe Islam. You got 6.5 million right here, 7 million at the most. And then you got 1.4 billion that live around them. And that 1.4 billion do not want them there. They say that's their land. The Jews say, oh no, that's our land. Abraham was our father. And all these people say, oh no, that's our land. Abraham was our father. And they're both right. Abraham was the father of all of them. They're both right. But what the 1.4 billion are missing is that God said, I'm not giving this land to all of you. I'm giving it to the Jews. Well, they haven't got over that yet. They're not going to get over it anytime soon. But think, in Christianity and in Islam, the Jews are at the center of the religion, the focus. In the Bible, the Jews are God's chosen people, and everything God did, has done, and is going to do for all mankind, He has done through the Jews. He called Abraham and promised the Redeemer through his seed just after the flood. And then miraculously gave him a son when it was physically impossible for him to have a son. And the history of the Jews is found throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Now, because Israel eventually rejected God, judgment came upon them. We've learned the history. And this is where the prophetic books of the Bible come into play. God gave, beginning with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the minor prophets, these men were all called by God to preach and to warn Israel that if they did not repent and if they did not turn from the sin of worshiping the false gods of the devil, they were going to be judged. And you know the story. They did not repent. And so what did God do? God did what He said He was going to do. He sent the Gentiles to judge them. 586 B.C. 586 B.C. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar. And what does he do? He destroyed Judah, Jerusalem. Took the people, carried them away. 600 years before Christ, the Babylonians came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, ransacked the temple, and the Jews lost their country to the Gentiles. That was 600 years before Christ. You with me on that? Nod your heads. Are you thinking? Get the time element in your mind. Hey, folks, this is why the Jews were so excited when Jesus came. They thought, wow, here's our ruler. Chapter 5. Verse 2, He's here. He's going to deliver us. They lost their nation. They lost their country 600 years before the Lord was here. And now they've been living under the Babylonians, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, and then and now the Romans. And so for 600 years, they've had no country, they've had no land, they've had no king, they've had no government. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. And man, they thought, our ruler is here. Micah 5:2, he's here. He's here. They thought, this is it. And that's why they were so excited. They thought that Jesus was going to deliver them from Gentile domination. Remember in Acts chapter 1, when the Lord had his disciples up on the Mount of Olives and he was getting ready to ascend back into heaven? You remember the conversation as they were walking up the mountain? Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Remember the question? And the Lord Jesus shook his head at him, said, oh man, you still don't get it. It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath placed in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So he went on up to the top of the mountain, ascended. They're all standing there looking. Wow, did you see that? And all of a sudden, a couple angels come. They stand and look at the disciples. Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? It's not gazing time. It's working time. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not a different one, the very same one that ascended, the very same one that had just died on the cross, the very same one that had just resurrected, the very same one that walked up that hill with them. This same Jesus that you have watched go into heaven is going to come again in like manners you've seen him go. All right here in the book. All right here in the book. So they thought that surely this is when the Lord's going to establish his kingdom. Now, hold your place here and go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, let's begin 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 6. Probably ought to go back and read it all, but let's begin in verse 6. He said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the, what? Appearing of Jesus Christ. Remember the song we sing, It Will Be Worth It All? Man, just think if we are the generation that is living when he appears. You know, all the pain and all the surgeries and all the medicine and all the dieting and, you know, it'll just fade. It's going to be worth it all when we see him. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. I haven't seen him with my literal eyes, but I sure do love him. You say, how can you love someone you've never seen? Well, I haven't seen him with my literal eyes, but I've seen him through eyes of faith. I see him every day in this book, on every page. On every page. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now watch this. Of which salvation? The what?
Prophets.
Okay. Who are they? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Hosea, the prophets. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. All right, now here they are back here in the Old Testament time, and they're prophesying. What are they talking? They're talking about Jesus coming. They're telling you, hey, he's coming. Your salvation is coming. They're telling us about it. When he would be born, where he would be born, how he would be born, what would the world be like when he was born? They told us all about it. Read on. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. When it testified beforehand, in other words, before it happened, they prophesied about it back in the Old Testament. When it testified beforehand, number one, the sufferings of Christ. That's first advent. He came the first time not to rule and to reign, but to bleed and to die. He came to suffer. The just for the unjust. All right? When it testified, when these prophets, when they gave testimony beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, that's his first advent. And the glory that should follow, that's the second advent. So here you got these Old Testament prophets that are telling you about the first coming of Christ. It all happened exactly as they said. But now Peter said, not only did they talk about his first advent, but of the glory that should follow. Folks, listen, when he came the first time, he died on a cross. Wasn't he glory in that? But boy, you turn over to Revelation, and you start reading in chapter 19, and all of a sudden the heavens open up, and here comes a white horse, and the Lord Jesus leading the charge, and all of us behind him, and we come back. You read in Joel 3 how that when he comes down to stop the Antichrist from destroying Israel, that you and I, the army of the Lord, are with him, and nothing can hurt us. He fights, we fight right along with him. You say, Pastor, I'm too old for that. You're going to have your glorified body. Amen. You'll be in good shape. I can't wait to get mine. Mine's falling apart. So Peter here tells us that they prophesied both advents. Now, folks, the point is, back to Micah. In Micah 5, we see both advents. And the Jews in the middle of it all. And Micah tells us he told Israel, he warned Israel that God's judgment was coming. And this fifth chapter and verse 2 is a prophecy given about Christ's first coming. Israel's ruler would come out of Bethlehem, and this ruler was God himself. This ruler was the one whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's God. God in the flesh. Micah is telling us 600 years before he came. Micah is telling us, hey, God is coming. Because that's the only way we can be redeemed, is if God redeems us. Anybody know Jonah 2:9 right off the top of your head? Salvation is of the Lord. So Micah is telling us, here he comes. That's his first coming. Now, the Jews, right in the middle of it. Now, look at verse 3. Here's the Jews, right? I got 5 minutes. Look here. Here's the Jews, right in the middle of it. Therefore, will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth? Micah says God will give them up. Who's the them? The Jews, Israel. He'll give them up. The them is a reference to the Jews. And the ruler who would come out of Judah, out of Bethlehem, would give up the Jews until the time when the Jews would travail and bring forth. Now, what kind of language is that? Travailing and bringing forth. Birth. Travailing, labor pains. Bring forth, deliver a child. It's referring to giving birth. Remember, John said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And because they rejected God, because they rejected Jesus, God gave them up and has continued to give them up until, and will continue until there was a birth. When was the birth? May 14th, 1948. Now, folks, think about it. All right, let's say this is May 14th, 1948, right? Right there. May 14th, 1948. You say, what happened on that day? That's when Israel became a nation. After 2,600 years. Wow. They were a nation from Saul to Nebuchadnezzar. And then they were no more a nation. They were ruled by the Gentiles. From Nebuchadnezzar, 600 years before Christ. And 1948, they said, we are our own people, sovereign nation. We are a sovereign people. May 14th, 1948. That's amazing. Folks, we are the generation that has seen Israel birthed. Now look at your Bible. Therefore, will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, that's the birth of the nation, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Do you know what they've been doing since 1948? They've been going home. By the thousands, by the boatload, by the plane load, they've been going home. And then the rest of the chapter is a description of the tribulation period when it looks like the nations of the crescent are going to destroy God's people once and for all, because that's what they're after. They're after the Jews. So in the Bible, the Jews are the centerpiece. Everything revolves around the Jews. Hey, your Savior was a Jew. Your Bible is a Jewish book. And there's the Jews right in the middle of it. You get over to the end of the book and you see Jesus sitting upon the throne of King David and ruling the world. Now, when you take the Quran and you read the Quran, you don't see what you see here. All right, you don't see God and Jesus. You don't see God on the throne. You don't see the Bible right. When you read the Quran, what you see is Islam winning. And the whole world in submission to Islam. And Israel destroyed. Destroyed. But again, the Jews, right in the middle of it. Who are you going to believe? I tell you who I'm going to believe. Right here. All right, one more thing real quick. Just a picture. It's just a picture. All right, go to Mark 15 real quick, and I'm done. I'm not finished, but I'm done. Mark 15. Remember when Christ was crucified? Look at verse 24. And when they had crucified him, so in other words, he's dying on the cross, okay? And when they had crucified him, they, who's the they? The Roman soldiers, yeah. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. They cast lots upon his garment to determine what every man would take. Amazing. Absolutely an amazing little picture here that God gives us. The Romans, Gentiles. You with me? The Roman soldiers, Gentiles, parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. How symbolic is that? This is symbolic of Israel being sold into slavery to the Gentiles. And for 2,600 years, they were slaves to the Gentiles until she travailed and went into labor. From Nebuchadnezzar to the Persians, to the Greeks, to the Romans, to Adolf Hitler, God's people for 2,600 years have travailed. But after the travail comes the birth. And folks, we are watching it all unfold right before our very eyes. You've got all the pieces lined up like they have never been lined up before. When that tribulation period starts, read Revelation 6. Read it. Go home and read it. Revelation 6. That's the beginning of the tribulation period. You read that, you know what it sounds like? Today, the stage is set. Go home and read it. You've got these nations all lined up and all holding hands and singing kumbaya together. All lined up and ready to go. Could be today. And to it all I say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I don't have to eat turkey tomorrow. All right, that's Micah 5. What a chapter. What a great chapter.